How do you want to be remembered for posterity? You ever read the obituaries? I know that's kind of a dismal subject to bring up. But I read them not just in Bartow or Fort Meade, but I read them elsewhere where I've lived. And I am just amazed at some of the writings of whoever are the authors of those obituaries. They really do some interesting verbalization of that. You know, when I was in seminary, one of the professors said, please don't preach people into heaven, but at the same time, don't roast them over a spit in hell. But you know, there's a fine line and a good balance in there somewhere along the way. But you know, I think how to be remembered, I think it depends on the situation and your age. You know, you can compare a lot of different things in your life, and there's been good times and there's been bad times. Fictional British detective, I've gotten into detective books, by the way, and mysteries, and British detective Mrs. Adela Bradley said, I'm never entirely for sure if I'm famous or notorious. Someone once said that fame is to live in poverty and end up as a statue. Naturally, I prefer to be notorious. It's been said, what will people say about you 1 hour after you're dead? Well, what were our most outstanding characteristics? Think of some famous reputations, good or bad. I'm going to just compare the Mother Teresa versus fictional Jack the Ripper. Well, there's no comparison because Mother Teresa was quite a godly person. Jack the Ripper, we know about him. Winston Churchill or Adolf Hitler? Well, again, no comparison there. It was light versus darkness there. Billy Graham or Jimmy Swaggart? There's a lot of things. You know, there's one fella that I've read about. I guess I discovered him about 15 years ago, and then I found a picture of him at a yard sale next door, paid 50 cents for it. This fellow was an important church leader in his day. His name was Pope Pius the 12th. I have a picture of him. I'll let you see it up close after church there. He served as in the Holy See from 1939 to 1958. Well, there were some important events took place between that time. Upon his death, and Pope John the 23rd took over, immediately the press, news people, whatever, historians, started ripping his reputation to shreds. They called him the Nazi Pope, Hitler's greatest henchman. Well, the British ambassador during Pope Pius's early part during World War II was a man named Sir Darcy Osborne. Sir Darcy Osborne lived in Rome, but when the war broke out, World War II, he had to move inside the walls of the Vatican. And he joked that he had the only Protestant dog in the Vatican. He was Church of England. But he was very close to Pope Pius. And he said, and he stood up before people in Rome, and he says, Pope Pius opened every Roman Catholic church in Germany up to Jewish people who sought sanctuary. He said, that is enough to convince me he was no friend of Hitler. Now, should I tell you what someone from Fort Meade said today? They said, yeah, everybody in Europe knew about it, but the Jews. But that's what their comment was over there. But no, truthfully, hundreds, thousands of Jews were saved by Pope Pius the 12th. In fact, Allied prisoners of war took refuge in the Vatican during the war. But Pope Pius walked a very slim tightrope. Remember where the Vatican is located. It's in the heart of Rome. Who was in power? Mussolini and Hitler. They said, due to documents came out, that Hitler was just within a few seconds of taking the Vatican over. No wonder Pius had to be cautious, but Pope Pius also knew he had a higher calling than to someone like Adolf Hitler. So a lot of times, you've heard that saying, no good deed goes unpunished. How many of y'all ever done something nice and it just blew up in your face? Well, that's what really happened to Pope Pius there. And so, unfortunately, then fortunately, Pope Pius was redeemed. A good man's reputation was temporarily sullied by ambitious people. You know, there's a person mentioned in the Bible whom I just read about who had almost flawless credentials. In fact, Christ called him the greatest person ever born. Yet that person refused to let others define him by those credentials. His name was Nathanael, a future apostle, but possibly one of the most dangerous people ever given credentials in the Bible. Why? Nathanael was a thinker. You know, so many times today in the modern church, dumbed down religion is the thing. The dumber you are, the simple-minded, that's okay. But to have a deep thinker about religion is sort of scoffed at. That's wrong to do that. Now, there's a balance there, of course. But to dumb it down is one of the gravest errors any Christian could make. Nathanael did not accept matters at face value. He wanted proof and used his brains, which challenged people. We know one thing, Christ appreciated him. He needed somebody who was a thinker. Not to say the other apostles were not thinkers, but Nathanael thought things out thoroughly. Well, what is known about the apostle Nathanael? There's a good possibility that Nathanael was a person who really thirsted for knowledge. He genuinely sought to know God and the truth. When Philip had told him about Christ, Nathanael was skeptical. Not about the man himself so much. Nathanael was not ready to be sold a bill of fare yet, but he had some questions, and that was good. Nathanael, in fact, if viewed closely, knew the Bible, or at least what we call the Old Testament, very well. Philip said he found the Messiah and identified him as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, familiar again with the Hebrew Bible, Nathanael remembered that the Messiah was not supposed to be from Nazareth, but supposedly born in Bethlehem. And to Nathanael, there was no connection in the Bible with Nazareth concerning the Messiah. He knew it was nonsensical. You know, some Greek editions of the New Testament in this John passage may be translated, "Nothing of God is in Nazareth." See, Nazareth was located in Galilee, and Galilee was far to the north of Jerusalem and Judea. It was borderland territory. You remember the story in the Bible about the Syrophoenician woman who had the daughter who was demon-possessed, and she sought the Lord's help? Well, she was a foreigner, and they lived in that borderland of Galilee. In fact, I feel like our Lord probably knew the language up there since they interacted so much in there. So to devout Jews down in Judea, those Nazarenes and those Galileans were not quite up to snuff compared to the Judeans there. But Nathanael wanted to investigate, and in response, he looked for the facts. Philip had no idea that Christ had been born in Bethlehem. As said in previous sermons, cleverness can get us into trouble if care isn't taken without the evidence, but not Nathanael. He turned over every rock, and he did it with honest care. It's important to sincerely evaluate our faith periodically, because if there is a shallow understanding or a distortion of it, such information could mislead other people. The interesting fact here is that Nathanael did not let Philip's misinformation keep him away from Christ. Probably the reason was Nathanael's sense of intellectual humility. Now, there are some people who are so closed-minded that they refuse to accept anything new. But then there's other people who are so open-minded that they've let their brains fall out. So you've got two extremes there. You shouldn't be in those extremes. You should be in the middle. You should balance it out. That's an important thing about our faith. You know, some people say, well, my faith's been dried up for years. Well, whose fault is that? You know, the thing is that we have to keep our faith watered like a garden, or it will shrivel up. And that's an important thing to remember. Nathaniel had a searching mind and heart. Well, some people are content to allow other people to do their thinking for them. Did you ever think that thinking could be an error? Did you ever think about that? Check it out sometime. You know, a friend of mine did this several years ago. He read out of Grimm's Fairy Tales a passage in church, and a lot of people thought it was the Bible. Now, that's unbelievable to think so, but it truly, truly happened. So remember, investigate it. Check it out. Even check my sermons out if you want to. Because that is the idea that you are still a searching Christian, and that's what counts. Don't be afraid to think independently. God created our minds for doing so. Nathaniel produced from his intellectuality a superb example of how to become strong in faith. As a result, through faith and reason, we may seek and get answers for our lives. Someone once said, never be afraid of being around someone smarter than you, because you can only learn something from them. I know some people feel very intimidated when they're around a person maybe considered an Einstein or a Freud or somebody that has a great brain capacity. Don't be afraid or intimidated. Listen closely, and you'll learn something from them. Never shun a person whom you think may be a little bit higher up on the education ladder, because you can only learn from them. You heard me say last Sunday, I think it was in this church, might have been over the other one, that this one fellow from Arkansas told me that he prayed one time, God, make me more igniter. Have you ever heard that word, igniter? I've never heard that word, but I still remember that word 30 years after it was said in that prayer. And I think about like that. A person who is content to remain in the dark is in a sad and pathetic condition. But not Nathaniel. Nathaniel was willing to learn more and more and more. Through faith and reason, Nathaniel became one of the great apostles. Christ was honest in his conversation with Nathaniel. Very diplomatic, plus Christ spoke the truth in love. You know, we can avoid a lot of problems if we're more tactful and applied daily in dealing with people. You know, tomorrow's a holiday, but the day after, you're probably going to have to encounter some people that may have had a bad day. They got up on the wrong side of the bed, or they might have eaten maybe a bitter persimmon or something like that, and their attitude needs to be adjusted somewhat. You ever encounter people like that? You really wonder how they functioned all these years, and some of them have done that for years. But you know, what do you do about it? Well, most of us probably sit back and smile and go on and let them live in their misery. But some people more blunt and will tell them off. But people like that are encountered in daily life, whether it's in the workplace or in the stores or wherever it may be, we encounter people like that. You know, we could avoid a lot of problems if we were more tactful and applied it daily in dealing with people. The secret to solving problems with people is to always, but this is a big attempt to do so, is to respect them. Christ wanted this person, Nathaniel, to become a part of his team, but he desired Nathaniel to come of his own volition, not to be forced into something against his will. And I think that's interesting that Christ never forces us to do anything we don't want to do. There was an old Southern Presbyterian theologian back in the 1800s named John Guirado. He became one of the greatest preachers in the Presbyterian Church, but he believed in being a libertarian Calvinist in that he said, yes, we are predestined and elected of God for salvation, but there's enough of free will in there for us to make a few decisions on our own. And I kind of like that, what Guirado said. He also became a noted preacher in Charleston, South Carolina, with over 1,500 members in his congregation. And he also taught at Columbia Seminary. So he was no dummy. He knew what he was talking about. So a lot of times, God wants us to do the best we can. And with God's help, we can do what God wants us to do. God has created us in His image. And that mold has probably been broken because we're not like anybody else. Think about that. God did break the image after He created you, because God wants us all to be different, but at the same time, one in the body of Christ. And we must permit God to work in us via the Holy Spirit to change our mindset and attitude. Well, do thinking people irritate you? Sometimes they can even irritate me. If they do, just remember that you're a thinker too. Yield your mind to God. Yield it completely. And by nurturing and grooming, the mind will eventually reveal marvelous results. Remember that image I told you about the shriveled up garden? If we don't keep our faith well watered with the Holy Spirit, Bible reading, fellowship in the church, is not necessarily eating with a fork. It's coming to church, worship, and getting your soul renewed. Some people call it revived. And that's what it's all about, is keeping your spirituality vibrant and alive. Have you ever seen when something like elastic on your clothes, it starts drying up, what happens? It snaps. And you cannot wear, I won't tell you which area of clothing it belongs to, but I think you can imagine. You just have to throw it away or buy something new and elastic to replace it. But, you know, that's what happens with our faith a lot of times. It dries out, and we have to water it. We have to call upon God through the Holy Spirit to redo our faith in that regard. And God's more than willing to do so. We never have to be afraid of God when we approach Him about our faith. God will be there for us. Some people go for years without any type of encounter with God. They may be church members, they may be faithful attenders, but they don't do anything about their faith whatsoever. You know, as a reminder, I always think about this. Only stupid people reject God. But as a church child, I grew up in church. I was enrolled in the nursery at 6 weeks of age. So there's never been a time where I've not been in church. Now, have I always been a goody two-shoes? Not necessarily. I've not done anything bad in that regard. I haven't robbed banks or anything. But the thing is that as a church child, I was the last member of my family to make a profession of faith. Though only 12 years old, it was a decision taken very seriously after much thought. But you know what? I would rather have one thinking person to make a profession of faith than 99 others who did it on an emotional whim. And getting back to the obituaries, I read one the other day. I don't know what denomination, but I'll let you fill in the blank there. And it turned out the fella had no actually church affiliation, even though the writer of the obituary said he was saved at the age of 6 and he'd been baptized 4 times. But he didn't go to church regularly. In fact, later on I saw where somebody wrote, said they hadn't seen him in church in 40 years. Now, I'm not judging him. But to me, if you are a committed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to make an effort to come to church more often than once every 40 years. And I think that we all can agree on that. Whether or not we go through with it is another question there like that. But yes, a lot of times people will make decisions for Christ, and it's done out of a emotional or hyper-emotional atmosphere, and they get join the church, and that's it. The flames start going down and down and down, and then there's hardly anything left. But you know, those people make just trite commitments, which usually evaporate like a puff of smoke. I like to think that the serious thinker signs up for eternity, because serious thinkers do make a lifetime and long-term commitment. It does take a thinking person to become a committed Christian. So think about that, and think about how your commitment can even be more in-depth if you pursue it. Let us pray. Lord, where are we today sometimes in our faith? Sometimes we are at a distance, and sometimes we're very close. Help us, O Lord, when we feel like our faith is sagging and there doesn't seem to be much going on except maybe we just go through the motions of it. We pray that we can be more like Nathaniel, that we can study and learn and think about our faith and continue to grow intellectually, spiritually wise. Some people put intellectuality and spirituality on different planes, but they can work together because they're good friends. We pray, O God, help us out, each of us, to be a better Christian today than we were yesterday. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.